The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able, with 10,000, to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Completely to this way, Jesus' way. You can't dabble in it. You can't hold Christianity as a hobby or as a part or category of your life. You have to own it fully. And in order to make room for owning, absorbing, taking in something fully, you have to empty yourself of all the things, the people, the possessions that now take up residence in that space. So hate is still really hard. Or as the biblical scholar Diane Chin puts it, to become Jesus' follower, one's preference, loyalty, love, and priority must reside in Jesus over all people and things one holds dear. I prefer to hold this as the meaning here. Jesus goes on to say, you must take up your cross. We can hear this in a rather antiseptic way in our time as well, taking up your cross. Here does not mean wearing a cross around your neck. It doesn't even mean calling yourself a Christian. What it meant to those in Jesus' time is far more shocking and jolting. Taking up the cross meant letting go of all that might hold your allegiance, your attention, your loyalty. It might even mean giving up your life. The cross in Jesus' time was the form of capital punishment. Like the death penalties we now have, it was designed to intimidate, humiliate, and deter. It was a public spectacle meant to keep people in line. You might think of it this way. If Jesus spoke in modern times, he might say, everyone goes to the chair. The electric chair, that is. Robert Capon once wrote that the events of Jesus that happened in our time, 2,000 years from now, Christians would be wearing gold, diamond, studded electric chairs around their neck. Or syringes. What Jesus is saying is that every Christian gets the cross laid upon them. No one avoids them. There are many Christians who seem to believe, perhaps, just perhaps, they can get through this life and not have to really bear or experience the cross. Jesus is saying, no, in fact, you have to go there first, right away, before you can even be called a Christian. I've always loved Maya Angelou used to say that anyone who complained to her, I'm a Christian, she would cock her head and look at them quizzically and say, already? Acknowledging that it's something we're going to fight our whole life. It's something we have to work on our whole life. She's right, I believe. When Jesus says here, you cannot truly follow me unless you give up all your possessions, give the word is used here is very important. The word for give up here is most precisely interpreted as to renounce. So if you put that word in, unless you renounce all your possessions, it takes on more of the meaning I think he's trying to impart. But it's no less daunting, really, because Jesus is saying, no matter the words, to truly follow him is to be prepared at any time to say goodbye to any person, position, title, possession, allegiance that fills that space instead, or that compromises our allegiance to Jesus and his way. It's called principle in our days, and you don't see much of it anymore. But I still believe in it. And Jesus most especially does. If you have pledged allegiance to any person, possession, organization, family, money, political party, or ideology that takes priority over Jesus, then in his world, you're lost. You can't do this halfway. It's not a hobby. It's not just another association or club or membership you have. It's your very being. It's your life. Or it's nothing at all. Now, I don't often try to do this, but today I want to also discuss the letter of Paul to Philemon that we have today. Philemon is the shortest offering in the New Testament. Just 335 words in the original Greek text. And I promise you, not because it's the shortest, it's one of my favorites in the Bible. Scholars believe it is most definitely Paul that wrote it, and that it's one of the books with the least interpretation or change. In other words, what we have here is pretty much what Paul sent.
what he wrote. And that's why I love it. I go there today because this letter, this appeal from Paul, is a full-on depiction of all the gospel of today is pointing to. Paul's letter to Philemon is the gospel for today in action, in real life. First of all, Paul is writing from prison, where he finds himself often for the sake of his following Jesus. Second, he has befriended, and many believe converted, a fellow prisoner named Onesimus, who was in prison as a slave who had run away. Many say he was an actual slave of Philemon, who was a major leader in the Colossian Christian church. Paul is appealing to Philemon on behalf of Onesimus to accept him, to give to him, to take him back. He appeals, as he makes clear, not out of authority. In other words, Paul could have just told Philemon, do this. Every scholar believes he was in charge. He could tell him, you do it. But instead, he appeals to him out of love. And he even says, I don't want you to feel compelled to do it, even by me, but instead to want to do this voluntarily. Actually, we should smile and laugh a little bit when we read this letter. Read it again. Paul's pretty conniving here. He wanted him to do it voluntarily. Essentially, Paul's giving us the example of what the gospel is prescribing. Do it. Follow Christ because you want to, not because you have to. And make Christ first, not because you have to, but because you want to. And this last line, which is not quite the last line of the letter, but very close, is so intriguing. And yes, kind of conniving on Paul's part when he says, I'm writing to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Now just imagine receiving that letter yourself and wondering, what is he up to? It's both a compliment and a challenge. But most importantly, when considering the message of our gospel today, Paul is saying to Philemon, give up on all that the world tells you to do with this situation. There is a course of action prescribed by the world in these cases. And Paul is saying, follow the action instead prescribed by Jesus. One thing I love about this story of what we know of Philemon and Onesimus and Paul is a story that you won't find in the Bible. And many will call it mythology, but I love it anyway. Not far off from this time when this letter was written, several years after, there was a bishop named Onesimus. History does not verify if this is the same Onesimus, but it's lovely to think so. That this prisoner, former runaway slave who was imprisoned with Paul and converted to Jesus by Paul, was now leading the church. That's the kind of change, conversion, transformation Jesus is asking for in the gospel today of them and of us. Maybe, even with all of this explanation I've tried to give you today for this difficult gospel, that preacher is still right. If you can't say amen, let me hear you say ouch. But whatever you say, this gospel is clear today. To be a true follower of Christ, there's one way: to empty ourselves and make room for him. My beloved, I've said these words to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.